his good testimony, and Pastor David has indicated he wants to share, because, and I thought it was a very good thing to share on how the effectiveness of seeing this dimension of spirit is in the area of deliverance that the Lord has brought in. So praise God. We are called upon Pastor David now, and let's give you a clap offering for him, and take your time to share, and you know, as long as you need in the things of God, all that Shama wants you to do. Amen.
Hello. All right. Now, 3 days ago, on Thursday, I went with a friend to go, to do a deliverance. This friend is a pastor of his own church. He was my disciple, and then now he's pastoring his own church. And he told me, he said, there's this one member of his church that has been asking him to help do a deliverance on her daughter. Okay, so I said, okay, we go. And the daughter is a 13-year-old girl. And we went to the house on a Thursday morning. My wife was with me, my pastor friend, and my pastor's daughter. Because the daughter is also a friend to the girl, so brought me along. And when we went to the house, the girl was in her room. And the mother was sitting with us and called the daughter to come. And we waited. Then she went to the room and said, come out. The pastors are here. But she didn't want to come out. No. So we waited for a long time. And until suddenly she came out. And then when she came out, before she came out, because the waiting, I said, hey, wow, it's going to be a tough thing to do. You know? Then Shama said, oh, wait, that is a lesson for me. Said, wow. Lesson for me, you know. I got very curious. So I told the mother, get her out. When she came out, suddenly I saw, you know, I'll pause here. Let me pause here. I want to, this is the way to tell story. I pause here. I say something else first, okay? Keep out, so that you all are, advertisement for National Geography. Okay. Now, I am glad I am given this responsibility as a pastor in this church. I have already mentioned, I have this open vision since the age of 11 when I was struck by lightning. I have, for many years, I always see kui. It's actually the 7 months. Aiyo, kui liao liao. Everywhere also got kui. Get so frightened. And then in 1984, after I dedicated my life to the Lord, and I no longer see kui. They flee from me nowadays. Okay? Before I started my trip this year, I still see evil spirit, but they are always within my, they don't come near me, but I can see them. But after especially after the Russia trip, I don't see any of them. They all see me too, you know. But I see angels all the time. But before that, I have always struggled with this thing about the deliverance ministry that many churches have. And I was never given the due respect to say, hey, maybe you are right. Because I have seen a lot of deliverance ministry or deliverance done. And we have said, cannot be, that's wrong. Because I see openly. But the people who, frankly, those that I have seen or observed, those who do the deliverance ministry, none of them have open vision. So they don't see. They are led. They have their discernment. But sometimes discernment are all mixed with emotion. So I have always, when I came, I think a few months ago, I spoke to pastor. I said, this is my stand about concerning delivering the ministry. And he said, yes, that's the way. Because I have never agreed on those things, you know, when you make people vomit. Come out. That is nonsense, you know. Really. And I've seen people, you know, forcing them to do things, you know. Then I've seen once, during the deliverance ministry, the girl run around, wow, that kind of thing. Those are all nonsense. It is all very, it is a very psychological thing, very emotional thing. That's why today, afterward, when we finish the ministry, I want to also sanctify those of you who have gone through this kind of ministry before. I want to bless you and clear your mind, set you free from all these things. Many of you have been harmed. Many of you have even been scarred by this kind of deliverance ministry. There was one time I was a pastor of a Mennonite church. Freddie was a member there, and there was this lady. She was a Catholic nun and then turned Christian, and then she proclaimed herself to be something. I can't remember the title she gave herself, you know. But the way she does deliverance is very demonic, you know. And I was telling my mentor, I said, hey, not Jonathan, there was another guy. Say, that's not the way. Then you know what happened? They kicked me out. They don't believe me, they believe the woman. And a lot of people were harmed by her ministry. Okay? She is still doing it. But I tell you, it is wrong way. And then there are people who deliver and say, you know, doing a ministry, I know you are there, come out. Come out, in the name of Jesus, come out. You are there, come out. This is not the way. There is no authority like that. When we went to Doreen's house, the sister from Australia, and she said her mother has been oppressed by evil spirit. When we went to the house, the moment we get out of the car, the spirit shoot, came out of the house. Then start crying. Then Shama went, get out, shoo, went all the way to the petrol kiosk there. You know. And then we do, you know, then when I went around the house, I searched, you know, then found those Buddha and all those things, take it out, we pray, worship. Set free. No, in the name of your Lord, no such thing. I tell you, all these are wrong. You cause more harm. Although I suppressed my gift, there was one time in Thailand, I was teaching. There were, you know, it was in a church I was teaching. And then one man in the front pew suddenly manifested. And he started make noise. So I told my interpreter, I said, tell him to shut up. And then when my interpreter said, shut up, I said, hey, tell him. Then he, in the Karen word, I told him, shut up. And then when he said that, my angel stretched out. And he sat there. Suddenly kept quiet, sat there. Never move. And I continued teaching for more than an hour. He sat there. Then after when I finished the teaching, I was still sitting there. I told my interpreter, tell him, get up. He said, get up. He got up. He ran away. Ran out of the church. I mean, he was restrained by the angel, but the moment I said, get up, he get up. He woke up and then went out of the church. Then later I found out that he was an ex-Bomo. Witch doctor. Okay. So, now, there are, from my experience, it is very rare, even for a non-Christian to be possessed by an evil spirit. We are not talking about Christian. Non-Christian who are not born again, it is also very rare. When I was young, I was a tangki kia, and whenever I put on the garb and all those things, my mother make me wear those things, because she get ang pao, you know. So I stand there, I wear those, you know, those Chinese tua hita hat, then the garb and piapang hita, you know. Then the tangki, when I'm there, he very chun. Because why? I see things. Then the tangki say, what do you see? oh, I see the evil telling the woman this is this. Then he will tell, you know, then he will very soon, because I see you. You know, right? When I'm not there, you just guess. You know. So, you know, it is very rare unless you give permission to be possessed. So the donkey, they will call, they will, and you know what? They have to go to trance for at least an hour or so, you know, before the spirit can enter into them, you know, because it is so difficult for an evil spirit to enter into a human. Even when the person is on his own free will. So, first thing, it is very rare even for a non-Christian to be possessed. How much more for a Christian who is born again, who has the Spirit of God, who has the mark of God on him or on her. Having said that, there are many who are obsessed by evil spirit. And there are many who are disturbed by evil spirit. The lowest category is those, there are many Christian and non-Christian who are very disturbed by evil spirit. Because why? Like, in the spiritual realm, I see people, your spirit, I see markers. Some of you who are living in sin, you have markers that attract the evil spirit. Sometimes, you know, now no more. Now I see direct because I have stepped into this role. But last time when I suppressed my gift, I see markers, colored markers, indicate lust, greed, whatever. And then the spirit can identify, and then they come and oppress you. Okay? But there are also certain Christians that are obsessed by spirit. They were born again, but in their own free will, they continue in their sin. We had a few months ago, I'll call him Mr. X. He's no longer here because Pastor and I counsel him, but he refused to renounce. So he has left on his own accord. Well, when I came back from the first trip, I came to church and I saw evil spirit by the staircase here, you know. Outside, you go out, there's a staircase going down, standing there. Then he saw me, he wanted to run, he said, "Don't run!" Then I went in and said, "Who do you belong to?" Then he told me, "Mr. X." I said, "From now, you go and wait at the statue stand. Don't wait here." He went down. And then when I came in, I got introduced to this man. And I suspected something wrong, but I told number one, you handle her. I number two, unless you tell me to handle her, then number one, Li Chou Kang, you know. So, I mean, pastor also has said, you know, in terms of my role here, he wants to set me free from all the pastoral role. So just let me dream and sleep will do. My work will dream and sleep, huh? So, but then when I was in Russia, the Lord gave me a dream that this man molested one of you. Wow, I woke up and said, "Aiyah, cannot. Now if the Lord revealed to me like this, I must handle it." So when I came back, I told pastor, this one, I told him, you know, this dream. I said, "I will handle this man." He said, okay. So I brought him. I mean, pastor and I talked to him, everything. And I revealed to him. I say, "You have a spirit of lust. It has always been with you. And you must renounce." Then he confessed and said, "Yeah, actually he has been struggling with this sin for more than 30 years. Then he said, "Oh, but it's very difficult." He gave a lot of excuses. But we all told him, "No, you must renounce." But he did not. He said, "Oh, I pray about it, this kind of thing." And so we gave him a chance. But he did not. Then the following week, I was very stern. I said no, because of that dream, you know, and the Lord revealed some more, part two, to me, you know, that whenever he came to church, he had to sit next to women and smell them. That's the spirit, you know. You want to smell them. But I told him, I said, so when I revealed that to him, he was shocked, you know, It was true. He said, he was shocked that I knew, you know. And I told him, if you want still to come to church, it's okay, we allow, but you sit there, the corner. I tell him, you cannot sit with any other woman. Sit there. I'll make sure my sons will sit next to him and make sure control him, you know. So I said, sit there. But he was angry. He came to complain to pastor. Pastor said, no, whatever Pastor David Lim say, obey. And that was the last Friday overnight prayer. And that night, his spirit prayed out very loud. Then he left. He has not returned since. He said, this is how Christian can be obsessed. There is a spirit that, because over the years you have given in, you become attached. But whenever they come to church, they cannot come in. Especially this church. Okay? Especially this church. No evil spirit there to come in one. They see me, they zao also. Alright? So, this is not, there are many deliverance ministry that are being carried out in churches. I mean, they are carried out by sincere people, pastors, this and those who have the gift of discernment, but still not enough. So when the girl came out, okay, now carry on our story. Wait. Lin Zui. Wait lah, you got to wait. Story also, they wait. So when the girl came out, in my heart, I said, "Aiya!" I look at the mother, I say, "She is not the problem. You are the problem." You see, you got to, with that gift of open vision, I saw that, "Aiya!" And then my pastor friend was shocked. Said, "Hey, I call you do deliverance on the girl and all. Now go and blame the mother." And I explain. I say, "Sit down." So the girl came out, sat down. I say, because, then I say, I told them, I say, she has the mark of God on her. I asked the mother first, I say, has she ever been baptized? She said, yes. When she was 6 years old, there was a pastor, and then they explained the gospel to her, and then she accepted Christ, and she was baptized. And I said, she has the mark of God on her, and the angel with her is very pleasant, you know, very smiling, very protective. I say, there's nothing wrong with your daughter. Say, it's you. Then, straight away, the Lord revealed to me vision. Then a mother and a husband has been quarreling and have been talking about divorce. And the girl takes the father's side. And this is why she is so angry, the mother. This is why, you know, because the mother complained. Well, every time she gets angry, she'll scream and shout as if she's possessed. You see, she was not possessed. She was just getting angry because of the father and mother's problem. So, at the age of 13, you know, also the rebellious age. So, all these things come in. But she, you know, there was nothing wrong with her. And I told her mother, I say, I mean, in front of the girl, because I think she must have told the daughter, you know, something bad. So I wanted to clear, so I want to set the girl free from that guilt and accusation. I say, there's nothing wrong with your girl. Except that she's at this age where very rebellious. Okay? And I told them, I said, also because of your relationship with your husband. This is why she's reacting this way. So whatever she does is to spite you. You know? Don't study. Don't study, not possessed lah. Come on. Singapore children, a lot of them don't want to study also. I also don't want to study. Except this man who want to study a lot. Touch it. So I say, cannot. So it's a normal 13-year-old age reaction. You know, nothing wrong with her. But I say, you are the one who need counseling. So when everything, after everything finished, the Lord gave me a revelation. It was hard for the mother to take, but I say, after we pray for them, I say, listen, at the age of 19, your daughter will leave you. You know, I say, yes, but she will return at the age of 26. So I told the girl, I say, you must honor your mother. And I told her, the next 6 years, repair that relationship. So that, you know, when she leaves, you trust the Lord. When she returns, she'll return to you. Okay? But I didn't tell them the reason why she will leave. There are other things, you know, which I wouldn't say publicly. But you see, it was a lesson for me. I mean, I thought deliverance, you see this girl. No, it was very different. Okay. So after the word, those of you who have gone through this kind of terrible trials, come, okay, I want to bless you and sanctify your mind from that. It is very bad. I would say even evil for people to do this kind of thing on you. Make you vomit. There was recently also one lady who considered herself to be in the healing ministry or something like that, and then asked people to open mouth and blow into her mouth. Ayyo! Aniyahua! That is very demonic, you know. Don't say unhygienic. Ayyo! Open mouth! Ayyo, that is not deliverance. You see, a lot of things people are doing without gift. And that is one of the things Pastor and I, we want to raise up. Because I'm a very smart man. Yeah, I'm a very smart one. What so kang mai so ka liao, eh? Well, when the church grow, when the revival come, I don't want to be the only one with the open vision. Wow, mengjia mengkunyo. I'm going to train some of you. I'm going to impart this gift to you. I'm going to ask the Lord to impart this to you. Am I? Okay. Who wants chikichu kakin? Okay. Amen. So, write down their name. I tell you, those of you who put up hand, you're only going to be just one part of it. There is going to be a lot more that we will train. Because why? Then when we do all this work, it is with authority, without harming the person. Okay? And we need to be set free from all these old ways, all these old practices. This is why I've asked Sharma, I say, can demonstrate some power? I say, don't. Wait, I mean, I would like to demonstrate something, you know, but Pastor said, hey, you know, 2 years' time, okay, when the glory of God comes. So the next 2 years is to train you all. Hey, why you cry? Laugh until you cry. Okay, I pass this to Pastor. All right, thank you.
The different developments of revelation. Can we get the echo? Thanks. Yeah. And different developments of revelations and all that are necessary a part of the revival. Jesus waited until he was age 30 before he moved into signs and wonders. And so I'm not surprised that Sharma says wait until phase 2 and phase 3 over. The Lord has said in the Leviticus chapter, I use that as a prophecy, in Leviticus, when Moses told Aaron, his brother, to get ready for the priestly ministry, and saying when Aaron has done all these things, that the glory of God will appear to him. That is from chapter 9, verse 6. Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. And this verse applies to phase 2 and phase 3. These are the things that we as a church and we as a people have to do, and both Pastor David and I have to do. And when we have done that, the glory of the Lord will appear. The Lord will show forth. There's always a time for signs and wonders, and everything must flow with timing. And sometimes people are eager to do signs and wonders also because of self-glorification. And that's why God put you through a process until you really die to self. and you're really interested to bring God's glory and not your own glory, and really interested to show God's power and not your own power, really interested in showing God's authority and not your own authority, God knows the heart. God searches the heart. God prepares the heart. Remember Moses was that way? Do you know why at the age of 40 he visited his own people? Acts chapter 7 says he wanted to show them. It's not mentioned in Exodus, but it's mentioned in Acts chapter 7. He wanted to show them that he is the one God chose. It took him 40 more years before he became nothing and didn't even want to follow God and ask God to send someone else here. Then only God used him. And so now you understand why up to today, even in church history of 2,000 years, not many people can carry that level of God's power. God cannot trust us with it. Potentially it's ours. In Christ it's ours. Legally it's ours. But God keeps looking for clay vessels which he could trust with his power and authority, knowing we will not misuse that. Even the last 100 years, he has given authority and power to men and women of God. Look what they have done to it. Some of them have taken it and make money out of it. Some of them have taken it and done things that God never asked them to do. And by the time it came to Canaan again, God said, watch out, I give you the gift of healing. And he says, don't go and go into money, because he says, many have fallen because of money. And so even the little bit that he gave, already men and women of God are abused. Can you think that God would trust us? Of course he can, he will. But it is not so much God delaying the power from coming. It's that he sometimes has to put people who are called by him until we really know we are nothing and everything is God, that God can trust you with his power. Until you've been through the meal, you've been through everything, you've tasted everything possible, and you know, say, okay, you really don't want anything but me, and then you will not use it for anything more, then God's power come and show up. And that's the new generation that God entrusts. That's the new generation that God wants to bring up. There will be some of the same old of the old generation, but they will just be at the fringe. God is raising up a pure group of people who understand his work, and there is a time for his revival and glory. In the terms of deliverance and the teaching on deliverance, okay, there's someone right, and they say we have stomach condition and problem. And that today, that one, you come and be healed. And so, now this style of operation gives of healing, we have been operating that from the 80s, 90s, and all those things. And everything that you speak about, that what's going on, operation, all those things, have been done. And so it's not that today you can't pray for healing, pray for all those things. When I went to New Zealand about three, four years ago, and went back, and one of those in the South Island came up all the way with one of his sons. He's tall by that time. And then he reminded me long ago when I was there in the 90s that there was a little child who was deaf and dumb. And he was healed on the spot. And he brought the child back to the north because he wanted me to bless the child. Now the child is big, in the mid-teenage, about to go into adult. And he said, dedicate this child. Says, why? Says, this was a child healed, deaf and dumb, and he's still able to talk today. And healing has lasted. So it's not that we have not seen blind, deaf, dumb people. Everything that is out there, you could do a convention and do those things. But we have been there. Not enough. The power also still not enough. We need a greater power to demonstrate the glory of God and the things of God. Something like the Bible days. Something like the New Testament days. And as this revival is coming forth, we realize how much preparation it takes, how much emptying of ourselves we need to do in order for God to say, yes, it is time. And even holding back until and being faithful to do what little thing God asks us to do, even to pick up a simple stone and build an altar, is part of God's testing, proving, and seeing our patience and our waiting on him before he brings forth the greater glory. And today we're going to touch on in first service and second service on the deliverance ministry. As you wanted. And we have principles and the way deliverance ministry should be done. And for me, it's easy to prove because all those are on the website and also on cassette tapes and all those things where for years we have thought this is the right way to do deliverance and not all these other ways. In fact, when we had a church in Kuala Lumpur called Tabernacle of Glory, in one of our conventions that we held where about 200-300 ministers come from all of Southeast Asia, and they came in what I call the Fellowship of Charismatic Ministers, which we organized, and then plus normal Christians who just want to come and be part of it, and where we organized local ministers to preach in those seminars. And then I remember that in that seminar, I said my wife would be a witness because she was right there too. And some of you, I think it's also recorded, so we also have it on video, where we had one minister from Singapore, and he came up, and I believe he has gone to be with the Lord. Very charismatic guy, and understands something about the anointing of God. And so each one of us, I assign each one to teach something. And I say, each one, you give, which we are going to do again when we recognize in a bigger scale, after, when this revival comes to pass. And I remember the prophecy in Madabar. Everything that is there will be restored and even more. And in the 90s, we were in fact the only ministries in Asia that could pull a crowd together. And a Monday night in Singapore, we pulled crowd of 1,000 people just to come for Bible study. And we were pulled around by the main charismatic leaders. And most of your mega church pastors, they were just starting off in those days. And whether our ministry impact them in various ways, whether they acknowledge it or not, that's not important to us, but we know it has. They can check it up when they go to heaven. And we wanted always to raise the fivefold ministers. And so in those days, if those of you remember the 80s and 90s, we were very dependent on speakers outside of Asia. And so you could not get people together unless you got a guest speaker from outside. But then when the ministry was rising, we could pull just the local ministers and still people would come. Because they were rising and we picked some of those that are anointed. Not perfect, but anointed. And we are anointing, and some from Thailand, some from Singapore, Indonesia, all this. And we organized a sort of fellowship for them to sort of dialogue with one another and plus be able to impact one another's life, because everyone is an individual, want to do on their own. So we had the capacity to pull everyone together. So we pull everyone together, and I think that minister who was there says that one phone call from me would pull him. And so one time I call him, his wife told me, you know, he ran out of his bathroom in the bathrobe. He says, I was the only one who could pull him out from the bathroom, because, you know, when I call, it's a very important call. And so, but when he came to the ministry, he was a very charismatic person, and he came with, of course, his entourage, and he has a secretary, and he has his group. And so in one of his seminars, he was teaching deliverance. And he was getting people to vomit. He's doing it right in my church, which was hosting the Fellowship of Charismatic Ministers and a convention. And I came late, but I had my spies. And my secretary is all very good one. And they report everything and say, this is all the things that happened. I happened to be the session after him. So in my session after him, I chose to change my topic to deliverance. And I completely taught against everything that was taught in the first session. And then I even demonstrated, those who were there will remember this, I just picked up someone from the crowd at random. I say, look, I say, I can do exactly the same thing he does. Just to show that I can do it. You know, some people say, you know, they can correct someone. But when you correct someone, you cannot do exactly the person says. It's different from me. You can do everything he does and you can do above. It's a different level. So it's, I took just a random person, and there were a lot of visitors and not a member in my church. So I just took a stranger at random. And I, my spirit could discern that they could have certain problem. I took that. I said, look, this person doesn't have a demon, but look at what I'm going to do. And I did everything. The person started vomiting. The person started acting as if there's a demon. I demonstrated right in front of them. And then after I demonstrated, I said, look, it looks like deliverance. It looks everything. And here's the person vomiting. And here now the person fall under the power. Now the person get up, looks okay. And I said, all this is emotional. I even demonstrated that. All this is emotional. And I'm not sure whether that's online yet, but there was a video on that. It would be probably in the archive somewhere under Fellowship of Charismatic Ministers convention held in TUG, Malaysia, Kuala Lumpur. And so after I did that, then I taught from the Bible. Such things are not scriptural. And everything. The person had a secretary in my meeting, in a session, went to him and said, everything you taught cancelled. And I was very firm. And then one time there was, and we had some people from Australia and New Zealand, and there was one minister from New Zealand, whom I allowed one session. He taught something about Abraham wrongly. I forgot what it was. Some wrong teaching. On the spot, I corrected him. But I did it in a nice way. Yeah, my style different lah. It's not thunder and lightning lah. It's like, ah! Okay. So after he finished, I came up quickly and sort of made a correction. But before I made a correction, I was very gracious. I did a pastoral style. So I said, you know, excuse me if I can disagree with you on this point. But I need to make it because I'm in charge of this whole convention. So, and I corrected in some way and then pointed to some of the wrong things in his analysis of Abraham. And then the person was very gracious. And he was Australian. I think he was from Melbourne. He came back and said, thank you. I said, I can receive your correction. So, so it was like a mini scale. We already tested mini scale 5-4 ministers. And I tell you, each one got their ego. Some of them went aside, you know, and some of them were unknown. After those meetings, because I promoted them, they became well-known locally. Some of them became prophets. Some of them become this. And they were not acknowledged for promotion, but none of them had a platform for thousands at that time. But after promoting them, some were, you know, run on. And I could see them, some run on the extreme. And it's important to get back people together. To see the biblical way of deliverance. And what is the biblical way then? What is our standard? And in order to do that, we look at three things, and we might complete part of this message on the afternoon service. Those of you who are not coming for afternoon, we will always give out a message free online. Well, you can buy it. Part two this afternoon, if you don't have time to finish part one. But I just mentioned there are three things you need to look at in deliverance. One is who our foes are, what our weapons are, and how to overcome them. This is like army training. You need to know who your enemy, you need to know what your enemy's weapons, and you need to know how to overcome them. We also need to know what our own weapons are and how we overcome them. And it's a spiritual warfare. It's a strategic warfare that we fight against the enemy. Who are our enemies? Well, in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, it divides our enemies into four classes of demon power. Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says here, in wrestling against the demon forces in verse 12 and 13, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. He says, therefore, we take up the whole armor of God, etc. Verse 12, there are four classes of demon powers. And they are actually in reverse order of power. The most powerful of them are the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And these are the strongest group under Satan, of course. And this group are the fallen angels. They are, and their places, they prefer to be up than down. They prefer to be up in the air or sky above us. And they build their thrones in heavenly places. Plus, we have discovered also on some planets, they are still not conquered back yet. And so we have here spiritual hosts of wickedness, and you notice their position, they are in the heavenly places. And the word heavenly places have been used several times in the Bible and many times in the book of Ephesians itself. Heavenly places can be a good place. We talk about we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is Ephesians chapter 2. So it can be a good place. And but it's a place, position in God. And what about the heavens? Paul talked about going to the third heaven in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And so if there's a third heaven, obviously there must be a first and second, right? Logic demands. You don't call something third if you don't have first and second. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12 about the talking about third person, one who has a vision of revelations, is gone to the third heaven. And so if there's a third heaven, what's the first and second heaven? And then if there's a third, they also want to know the question, is there a 4, 5, 6, 7? And there are many, many levels of quote-unquote what we call heaven or heavenlies. But remember that the Bible don't have a word for sky. There's none of the Bible translation for sky. These are our English words that we use for the sky above us. And the first heaven is more like the sky. And since they don't have the word sky translated, you cannot find any place, you know, and say, you know, you're seated in the skies with heaven in Jesus. No, you know, that's a different place. In general, when the Hebrew people look up and the Greek people look up, they say the heavens. They don't call it sky or atmosphere. We've got different levels, whether it be, you know, the stratosphere, ionosphere, or which area or sphere that we in our science have classified. Now, all these we classify to be the skies above us. And that's the general usage. Second heaven covers all of the galaxies that are there. And all of the heavenly bodies and all the planets, star systems and all those. And then the third heaven is where God's throne is. So Paul says he has been right to God's throne in the third heaven. And so that's the simplest understanding that we have. And so when he says that these evil spirits or these fallen angels are in the heavenly places, since the time of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, they cannot go to God's throne anymore. They cannot be in the presence of God. What you read about in the book of Job chapter 1 and 2, where when all the spirits are gathered with God, Satan came. It looks like Satan was also a guest there in the gathering. All that you read about in the book of Job, when all the angels and spirit beings were gathered together with God's throne, Satan also showed up. He cannot do that now. There is Job in the Old Testament. And Job was before the time of Abraham. So way back before even the revelations of God were given. And when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, we realized that two things, many things that happened. But to the devil, primarily, we see two major events. One is Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 takes place, and Colossians chapter 2 verse 15 took place. Let's look at the one in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. Now, we do have a more detailed series on demonology, etc. We have a tape series and messages and all that you can go deeper and follow further. Plus, we got a basic book called Demonology among our Foundational Truth series, which is free online in PDF format. You can download. And Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 and 15, it tells us about the devil. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So notice the word destroy him. The Greek word destroy is to reduce to zero. So Satan has been reduced to zero when Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose up at Calvary. So his nickname is Zero, not Zorro. Zorro was a good guy. Zero. And based on Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. In the book of Colossians chapter 2 verse 15, has to do with all the cohorts of Satan. In 2:15, it says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So that you have all Satan's cohorts have been dealt a blow on the day that Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead. And not forgetting James chapter 4, James chapter 4, because of that, we are able, in verse 7, to submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, it's no longer you running from the devil, and this is talking about Mr. Devil, Mr. Zero himself, and Mr. Zero now have to run from you, not you from him. And we're not talking even about his fallen angels or his other assistants. If the big guy is zero, then everything under him is minus zero. Or worse off than him. He is the most powerful and he's been reduced to zero. And in that way, we don't have to worry about all the other authorities. Your position in Christ, even if you're 0.001, it's still bigger than zero. With your 0.001, you can hunt up him on the head. And since his head has also been bruised, we can also call him, what do you call?
Sawhead,
yes. That's my wife's nickname. Mr. Swollen Head, Sawhead. He said, and he has a permanent wound there. That is there, that never could recover. And so based on all these things, we go back to Ephesians chapter 6, that definitely Jesus has triumphed over the enemy. There are the fallen angels. Then there are the rulers of the darkness of this age. And Jesus has also confounded them. The rulers of the darkness of this age I've seen some of them. Some are about 18 feet tall, demons. And some are different shapes, different size, different form. And I remember in the spirit world one time, I had quite a lot of experiences in that dimension too, and visions and revelations. And at one time, in my early days, it doesn't happen now, but in a way early days when I'm new to the spirit realm, and you have quite occasionally, when you're half asleep, between wake and sleep, you feel something come and press on you. Very common. Something come and press on you. And then you find it very hard to speak the name of Jesus. But when you speak, disappear. So it's one of those early occasions that for some reason, my hand went out and grabbed whatever that thing was. And I felt myself grabbing. I was half asleep, far away. I found myself grabbing something. Well, first time I ever touched a demon. And it was hard like wood. It's not like when you grab a human being soft. They got tissue. Oh, hard like wood. And then I said, in Jesus' name, boom, the thing went out of my hand. And so first time could spiritually actually catch demon. Oh, and felt. Of course, I could run away with a theology that all demons are hard like wood. See, that's where theologians and all, or wrong teaching comes in. No. That's because I have one experience. You cannot make it that equals to all. Because I can share another experience where one of our trainees long ago in Penang, we had the Alilia Christian Missions. So we had a group of young people who were training and they're growing up and they learned to meditate and all that. So one of them, his name was Amos, and so he's Amos Lim Bunga. I remember he's a big fellow, tall fellow, and unfortunately, you know, he was very keen in ministry, followed us all the way through, even to KL. And I think because of how leaders do things and all that hurt him so much, he left the ministry. I think he's in the secular work at the moment. But his sister is the one whom I talked about, I think last week, where I shared, who took over the church in Penang and named it Agape Center. He's actually a good, innocent, hungry person. I pray that one day he hears this message, he realizes, and he gets back to God's call in his life. But I believe he was hurt because, you know, when businessmen run church, they run church in different way, make decisions, and make decisions based on money, power, authority, and have no sensitivity to people's call. And think he was hurt in the process, and he just left KL and never came back. And anyway, this was his experience. One day when he's sleeping in our Penang house, at that time our house was in Island Glades, wasn't it? In green something. And so our mission house was there. And we had the bunks. And you know, when you buy the bunks, it's two-layer bunks. But because the ceiling was tall, we make it 3-4-layer bunk. We join it together so you can sleep more people while they climb up the staircase. And so he was like in the lower bunk. And then one day he was sleeping, he felt a sting between sleep and waking, something pressing on him. And then when he was pressing in the sleep, he tried to grab, and he's big size, so he grabs. And then he told me when he grabbed, he felt like touching cotton wool. Well, opposite. So you see, I told you, you can have hard demon, soft demon. And you can have hairy demon, bald demon. And then you can have short demon, tall demon. Thin demon, fat demon. Yeah. Spiky demon, non-spiky demon. And so do not form a theology that all demons are the same. Here we realize no matter how they look, what they look, they are still classified into four classes. And class one is fallen angels. And some people have seen them. What they are, the ones that try not to demonstrate fear when they confront you. They are the ones who are very intimidating. And then the class two is the rulers of the darkness of this age. They are the one who some cannot fly. They are bound. They are very earthbound. So they roam about, but can roam about quite fast on the earth. And this class two are the ones who specialize in possessing people. This class two. And it needs them to possess. Now, once they possess, they can pull the other class three, class four in. But they are the specialists in possessing people, class two. The rulers of the darkness of this age. And they are very skillful. And within the class two are many, many other subdivisions. And but this class two, Paul must have got revelation. And so he classed this into this group called they are rulers. They are like kings. They are the kings that Paul referred to in Corinthians, how that kings are confounded when Jesus rose from the dead and shown to be foolish in when they're trying to crucify Jesus. And not the early kings, but all these, they rule as kings because the fallen angel prefer to be up there and overseeing them. But these are those that are there. Now, when you talk about the prince of Persia in the book of Daniel that went against Gabriel and then Michael came to help, that one is a fallen angel from on high. They try to influence. Here, the rulers of the darkness of this age, and they are like the gangster kings under the subdivision of Satan. And then the smaller ones, principalities and powers, they're not very powerful, but they just follow these other demons. So there's always one leading demon by all the other. The class 3 and class 4 just tag along. And I've seen the smallest and the weakest one. Oh, they look like small little Toyo. And some of them, I've seen some of them, you know what they're in charge of? They're in charge of addiction. addiction. What addiction? Like sometimes video game. You know, there's a little toyo there. Play on, play on, play on. You know, not that powerful, but you know, they are there. That doesn't mean that all of you who are playing video games, now there's a demon sitting on your shoulder right now. Right? if that is so, some of you young people, when you came, there'll be a pile of little toyos waiting outside, which he didn't see anyway, so there's none. He would have seen them. And but they are all different shapes and sizes, some principalities and powers. And so these are all the different subdivisions that are there. And in the second service, we'll talk more about their origin. But I want to cover 2 points before you go off today. And that is, with all these subdivisions, I need to touch a bit on the what before I go further. And in what our weapons are, how they gain entrance into people's life is primarily through two sources. One is your thoughts and your emotions. You must understand their weapons. Is through thoughts and emotions. That is found in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, we don't have time, but I'll prove it in the second service. That is through emotions that the Jews were used by Satan, and Paul referred as Satan, to go against him. And so a person who is actually not possessed, but obsessed or influenced by demons, this is how demons work. Understand their weapons. If you don't understand their weapons, when they attack you, you don't know there is a weapon. So what happens if their weapon is like an umbrella? So they open umbrella, they say, hey, there's a nice guy there opening umbrella. But it could be a old style Russian guy in a Cold War. At the tip of the umbrella is a radioactive poisonous substance. As he opens, he accidentally poke you. Oh, sorry. And he goes on. And then you start getting sick and dying. Say, how do you get attacked? When do you get attacked? I don't know. You know, before that, there was this guy who knocked me. And then the nice guy in the umbrella came and helped me. But the next guy was the guy who poked you. He didn't know. So if you don't know their weapons, of course you can be easily attacked. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says here in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now notice, weapons of our warfare, mighty in God through casting down various types of thoughts, strongholds of thoughts, every thought, and that's how demons attack. And they have to a certain extent control everything. They put thoughts in the newspapers, put wrong thoughts in news, put wrong thoughts in magazine, wrong thoughts in movies, everything. That doesn't mean that we all hide in the cave like a hermit. Then you cannot react to a world. Wrong thoughts, wrong things, wrong precepts, wrong concepts, wrong teaching, all are out there. And but you just need to know the truth. And once you know the truth, you know how to separate the meat from the bones all the time. And you could watch a movie where they got half of it nonsense, but the other half good ending. You know how to discern. And so it depends on people's level that is there. But it's always through the thought realm. And the thought realm, if they could put it into a teaching, they could, in the false teaching. But all you have to do is believe the wrong thing, believe the wrong thought, and that's the beginning. And whatever level you start believing in, whatever level of error you start believing in, whatever level of wrong concept or perception you believe in, they begin to take a hold. Until you're fully convinced, then they get stronger and stronger. And class two, if they could push you until you become the personification of what you believe wrongly, then they possess you. So through your thought life, that's their weapon. All kinds of manner of thoughts. And we'll talk about details how the thought realm demonstrate. I have actually 3-4 scriptures to prove this. Then the second way that they attack you is through your emotions. In the book of Ephesians, and in this passage in chapter 4, Paul says to the Ephesian Christians. He says in verse 25, 26, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with a neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." Says, "Nor give place to the devil." Now, how is giving way to an emotion giving in to the devil? You think the devil will come and say, "I am the devil, now give me room." No, he will just come in wrong teaching or wrong emotions. So he throw darts of wrong emotions. And now, emotions got a human level. That is why people mistake the girl to be possessed when she was not. There is a human emotion, anger. But when it's indulged in too much, it began actually to open a wrong door. Which is why you also got the good angel protecting her from going further. And so emotions sometimes are mistaken by people to be demon. But that default already tells you how people recognize demonic activity. But sometimes they miss it and they're wrong. They cannot differentiate between emotions and a demon. For Pastor David, he sees it. For me, I could feel it. I could feel if a demon is present straight away. Because demon got certain presence and a certain smell also that is there. And it was different from the fragrance of God. That all believers have a certain fragrance. And emotions can give place to the devil. And we know, if you read carefully, at which point Judas became Judas Iscariot. Now, he was always having wrong concepts of Jesus. But it was the time when Jesus corrected him, when he was talking about the woman who was washing Jesus' feet with expensive perfume and with her hair. And Judas is the one who say, "Shouldn't this money be used for the poor?" But he's not concerned for the poor. He just wants the money in his hands. And then Jesus says some words. And it happened in all the various gospels. In one of the gospels, it say that he went out. It's like he was hurt, upset. And that is when he makes a decision to begin to do worse thing to Jesus. There was an emotion involved. So if we don't guard our emotions, we're actually yielding to the devil without knowing it. All negative emotions are not good anyway. At a human level, they're not good. They are actually killing you and making you sick. And when they're indulged in too long, they become an obsessive emotion. And an obsessive emotion, just an obsessive thought, began to open the door for demons. See, demons need rubbish to come in. You get rubbish thoughts, rubbish emotions, it will attract flies. Demons are like flies. If you reach the point where it's rubbish, they come in. These are the two main attacks, general area. Now, they're very sophisticated in that, but this is how they attack and gain room. And how do we overcome them? The third area. That's why I want to make sure I cover the three general points. How do we come against them? What do we do when we confront? The most important thing is our faith level. It is not your methodology. Behind all methodologies is your faith. If you don't have faith, it doesn't work. And it is our faith. In Matthew chapter 17, although many people point to it and says, when they could not cast out the demon, and they ask Jesus in verse 19, the disciples said, "Why couldn't we cast out that demon?" See, they ask a question. Jesus' first answer is because you don't have faith, you got unbelief. And then he goes on to say, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," it will be done. Nothing shall be impossible for you. Now, demons are cast out by faith in the Word of God. Faith in your authority. Faith in what God says to you. This is Matthew 17, verse 19 and 20. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus gave them the authority. We're not talking about ordinary disciples. We're talking about the nine disciples. Of course, Judas might be absent. We're talking about those among the 12 who are more specially chosen. Because Jesus took the three, Peter, James, and John, up the mountain. And he was actually coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and they were waiting for him down there. He asked the other nine to wait, because Judas was not around, and then he went up. Then as he came down, they were still there. These are the top 12, and they could not cast out the demon, even though Matthew 10 verse 1 and Luke 9 verse 1 says that they got authority and power. So you can have authority and it doesn't work. You can have power and it doesn't work because you don't have faith. If you don't believe, belief and unbelief is very great different. Believing is so powerful. When you believe a word, you believe a prophecy, it starts coming to pass. And if you don't believe something, angels cannot work for you. God cannot work for you. Even God cannot. Say, wow, Bible verse, Hebrews 11 verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Don't talk about asking angels to help you. Even God turns away from you if you don't have faith. And you're crying and wondering, why don't God help? Because you don't believe His word. It's, faith is important. That's how we confront them. Now, our faith slowly grow and develop. But the more faith you have, the more frightened the demons are. And I would say, you know, way back even before we meet Pastor David, demons are already scared. It's not because you're here that demons don't come here. After all, then after you cannot go anywhere, we're going to tie you here. It's also because individually you learn by faith. And we have to teach you. You know, otherwise, everywhere you go, you've got to carry him around. Or say, hey, Pastor David, can we have you come here so the demon will run away? Well, then he cannot split himself into 1,000 pieces. Cannot. In your own home, in your own house, you have faith, demons cannot come near. That's it. They just can't come near. Because the shield of faith is gone. And demons, cannot come near because your faith level is there in God. And the word that you speak is powerful. And it causes them agony. And faith level is number one. Many people focus on the fasting. This kind come not but by prayer and fasting. And that was a wrong solution. Fasting and prayer is important, but it's to release your faith. The original problem is faith, then you need prayer and fasting. So of course the two must be connected. Most people disconnect the two verses. So they don't have faith, they keep on doing the methodology. The prayer and fasting is also dealing with our faith level. Important. And how we deal with them, most important is faith. Number two is revelation. Demons and spiritual dimension react to revelation. What you know is a disadvantage to them. And they are also trying to steal revelation the moment you have it. Why did the fallen angel come against Paul in the third person in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? You know why they were allowed to come? It says here in chapter 12, verse 7. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan. And the word messenger is an angel. A fallen angel of Satan to buffet, lest I be exalted above measure. Notice the reaction was because of revelation. Now, what was the parable of the sower and the seed? When did they come? When the seed was sown. They were attacking to take the word out, the revelation. And even Mark chapter 4 tells us, persecution arises because of the word. Not just the written word, but the seed of the word, which was a revelation that come into your heart. Our heart is the ground. As it come before it take root, they quickly take out the revelation. Try to steal it before it bears root, takes root and grows sprouts. They are afraid of revelation. Why? All is based on deception. Satan is the chief accuser of the brethren and a deceiver. Everything of the devil is based on a lie. What will you be most afraid of? Truth. Truth. So when the truth comes, they are exposed and they are frightened. Why did the Prince of Persia stop Gabriel. What was Gabriel bringing to Daniel that was so important? They should come and stand in front of Gabriel and stop him going to Daniel for 21 days. Why? What was Gabriel bringing him? Gold, silver, position, revelation. He gave him, he wanted to bring revelation about the end times, about where the Jewish people was now, because Daniel thought that the time has now come. And knowledge and revelation sets you free. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free if you walk and remain in the truth. So, number two is the power of revelation. Now, I illustrate. Revelation of where they are, where they should be, and revelation about them, exposes them. For example, when Jesus was confronting the legion of demons in chapter 8. Well, let's look at chapter 8 of Matthew, which is two of them. Let's look at the one in Mark chapter 5. A demon-possessed man. That's the where the details are. And when the demon-possessed man came in chapter 5. Now remember, he was called the madman of Gadara. Or the Gadarenes. And Jesus, as he stepped outside the boat in Mark chapter 5. And he came out of the boat. And there was this madman with an unclean spirit. And he was in the tomb. Among the tombs. Of course, that's where many people don't spend time to. He's in a cemetery. And he made that his home. And then they tried to chain him many times. He broke the chains. Well, fierce man. And because in verse 4 it says, no one could tame him. And night and day he was in the mountain and in the tomb, crying out. And cutting himself with stones. Oh, dangerous place to be. Yeah, that's a good place to build an altar. We might send some of you there, build altars. And anyway, there was a madman on Gadara there. In verse 6, when he saw Jesus, Jesus just landed. He come with all this broken chain. Whoa! I tell you, when he landed with his other disciples, the disciples see this man charging at them. Whoa! Coming near. I wonder what the disciples did. Did any of them stand in front of Jesus? Like the man in black. Take a bullet. Most of them probably go behind Jesus. Jesus was there. Those big size and fishermen and all those fellows. They all look at Jesus and look at the madman coming nearer and nearer. His sounds and screams getting louder and louder. Like the taking off a Boeing 747. And they quickly, nicely say, Jesus, you go in front. You go in front. And this man ran all the way. And when he came near Jesus, he bowed down and worshipped. Praise the Lord to have Jesus in front of you. And of course, I could imagine when some of you go on your altar building trip and you enter a mountain where there's a madman or Gadara, or you run behind him. And he is hiding behind Bishama. And anyway, we have here, but notice, when Jesus says, come out of that man, unclean spirit, the man didn't respond yet. And he says, what is your name? He says, my name is Legion. When Kenneth Hagin was taught by God to cast out demons, in the book, I believe in visions, got one section, Jesus was teaching him about demons. And Jesus told him this, when you come against a demon, you need to know two things about them, their name or their number. See, revelation. Remember what I say? What you know is power against them. Name or number. Of course, some people end up talking to the demon. Hey, what's your name? Tell me your name. Hey, especially if lying spirit will give you 1,000 names. Every day, different name. And, you know, they can lie. They can do all kinds of things. The best way is by revelation. And you notice that many times Jesus, by revelation, he knows what type, kind, or number of demons are there. look again at Matthew 17. They cannot cast out the demon. Now you know why Jesus said this kind come forth by prayer and fasting? Because when you pray and fast, God will reveal to you what type of demon, what kind of demon, how many demons are there. Even if you don't have open vision, God will show it to you if you pray and fast. So you want the easy way? Lightning strike. You want the normal way? Pray and fast. Choose. Because some of you say, got any other choice? Sorry, there's no choice called feast and eat. Don't have. Pray and fast, has. And as you pray and fast, God will reveal to you. And look at what Jesus did, how he cast out the demon. And he did, firstly, he knew that faith was necessary. See, the two steps. And he says, he knows that there's not enough faith. He must have someone who believes. He believed, but someone over there must believe. The demon-possessed boy cannot believe. So, Jesus zoomed on. The father came. And when the father came, this same incident is found in Mark chapter 9. And in Mark chapter 9, the father came to Jesus and says, help me. Help me. He says, in chapter 9, verse 20, they brought him to him. When he saw him, the demon confessed. And then notice, Jesus started talking to the father because the father's faith was important in this case. And he says, how long has this been happening? Now, can you imagine trying to conduct a conversation with a demon next to you? Convulsing. Most people will be just distracted by the demon, right? And concentrated. Come out, come out, come out, come out. Right? They must have played the game. Come out, wherever you are. And some people spend so long time with the demons. And not necessary. And Jesus ignored the whole scene and talk to the father as if the demon is not there. You always need faith. He knew faith is necessary. And then he talked to the father, how long has this been happening? And then the father says, from a child. And then the father says, help us, help, help, if you have compassion. Jesus says, if you believe, because the boy cannot believe, demon possessed now. You brought him. If you believe, all things are possible to him who believe. Well, suddenly the father looked back and said, I'm responsible. He's demon possessed. I must believe. Yes, you. Good thing the father said, couldn't be. Then Jesus says, then who? That didn't happen. You believe. And the father broke down. He cried. Tears fell from his eyes. Lord, I believe. But inside me, I still struggle. Help my unbelief. Now, at least that's done. Whatever faith level came up. Then, Jesus saw the people running. He turned to the spirit. Now look, nobody tell him what kind of spirit. From the way the spirit act, it could be epilepsy demon. Could be anything. But Jesus says, deaf and dumb spirit. He has revelation. Revelation. So, open vision also sometimes not enough. Your open vision must recognize what type of demon. Say, what? Got classification one. Yes, you should be able to tell. And to a certain extent, when you see, you can tell. Like, sometimes you can tell demon at last is different from all the different. So, it's a revelation. And some of you, your eyes are not open. Smell. Say, wow. How? Cast out demon. You go to the person. You say, what are you doing? I'm smelling out the demon. Say, what are you, anjing or what? Yes, I'm God's hound. Not from Baskerville. Sherlock Holmes, but from Jerusalem or whatever. Anyway. No, you don't have to smell under like that. You're not smelling with your natural nose. You could detect in your spirit. When you know, number one, faith, number two, revelation, when you know the type, kind of demon they already lost, they know they're exposed. And when he says specifically one word, chum, that's it, the demon came out. And faith and revelation. There's more on this, but this is some of the techniques of how. Notice these are principles, not methodology. Because methods change with time. And then you adapt methods to different situations, but the principles remain the same. It's a methodology that you can use differently. When it's a big group, then you do it in a different methodology. And it's a different. Which is why, just like the case with Doreen one, when we went in, I know that this is like obsession, oppression kind of thing. And we actually asked the couple, we says, the people, there's still something here. Because you know why? That type of demon was a demon that attached itself to charms or amulets. So we can easily say, get out. We go away, they come back. That's not permanent. See, the different type of demon. That demon is a type that attached itself and attracted the charms and amulets. You got to get rid of it. Without getting rid, you cannot. It will not. So remember some of my first demon casting case. I'm not sure whether my wife was there, but we were in Pri, province Wellesley. At that time, I traveled, you know, as a pedant rider in a motorbike. Someone bring me around. And so we went over to minister to some old folks' home. And then on the way back, somebody said, hey, there's a demon possessed one person there. Can you help? Because by that time, they knew that we go around praying for people. And so by the time we reached there, they have already been trying to cast out the demon for about 4 or 5 hours. By the time I walked in, the word of the Lord told me, says, this girl is wearing a charm. And of course, being a girl, lady, nobody searched the girl. And say, so you remove it, that's it. So, because by the time they struggled 4 or 5 hours, they're just waiting for, you know, what is the key? So I went in and say, look, can some of you sisters take her aside and just check, you know, whether she is having anything like the Lord told me. And they found her wearing one string thing with some Chinese things on her. The moment they cut it, remove it, she set free. 5 minutes versus 4 hours. Revelation is important. When you know, they become afraid. And so, faith and revelation, these are some of our how. We spoke about who, we spoke about what, we spoke about how. We got many details to teach on this area, and of course, we'll do more in the second service, and we have a whole series on demonology that is there. We'll touch on some basics and given applications that even in your own life, when you know, if you are struggling in an area of demonic obsession, struggling with problem areas, remember some things are emotional, some things are your own life. No demons are involved, just you. But wherever demons are involved, their entrance always in some sort of thought, some sort of emotions. John Osteen has a sister who was put into the psychiatric hospital. And he talked about it in his book. By the time he saw his sister, he could not recognize her at all. And then when he was there trying to minister to the sister, John Osteen, by the way, is Joel Osteen's father and who has gone to be with the Lord. And he says, when he saw her condition and how she just total wreck, he said, this cannot be God. And some parts of his voice reached out to her. By the time she was so demonized and obsessed that she could not know what is who and who is speaking, and reality from imagination. So from her side, because she was set free after that, she said she heard a voice of God say, it is not me who is putting all this suffering into your life. Because all her life she accepted that it was God who was sending her all the wrong things and doing all the evil. Just a simple thought. That it's God who's responsible for the evil of this world. It's God who's doing all the bad things in her life. And she started having a wrong emotion against God. Just that. And then she began to accept that God don't send sickness or disease or torture people and do all those things. That the devil is trying to deceive the world. You know how the devil is so evil, isn't it? He convinced the world he doesn't exist. Then he convinced the world that God is responsible for all the evil things. Then God takes all the blame. Well, actually, he's the mastermind. Because the moment he's removed in prison for 1,000 years, look, the whole world became peaceful. And she heard the voice of God. This is not on me, but it came through John Osteen's voice. And from that day, she stopped believing those things. She started recovering, and she was okay. Thoughts and emotions. And that is why after deliverance, we must still close the door. Jesus talked about closing the door. The door would have opened through some thought somewhere or some emotion somewhere that still need to be healed. And that's why as we end this session, we teach more in the second service that, as Pastor David said, there's an area in your life that you might have been damaged, open in. We just want to close all doors. Where you have good teaching and sound teaching and your theology and your doctrine, which is important to have it the right way. Because in the spiritual world, whatever you believe wrongly, even of theology right now, prevents your light from shining. What you believe that is exactly in line with the truth of God causes more light to shine through. So you thought that knowing more the Bible is not necessary. It is powerful in the spiritual world. That the more of what you believe on your inside that's in line with the word, the more the light of God can come through. And the more the light of God comes through, the more frightened the devil is of you. The reason why demons are scared of him because of the light and the anointing they see on his life. Whether you got open vision or no open vision, if you got the amount of light coming through your life, you just step anywhere they run. It's the light that comes from you. Just because it's as if Jesus came. And the light of Jesus comes through you. And how to get more light? Let your belief system be in line with the word. The more it's in line, the more light comes through. And let your emotions be full of love. Because perfect love casts out darkness. So the only emotion you should have is love, love, and unconditional love. And all the fruits of love. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. And when that is complete, there's no room in your life for anything but God. And every time you wake up in the morning, Satan says, "Oh, he's awake again." They rather you asleep. Because you are tormenting him. He flees from you. And so whatever else God wants to minister in your life, before you leave today, let God minister to you. Bring healing to you. Praise God. Let's arise together. And